Hey, I found this story that Daniel Meyer tells of an elderly woman who heard a sermon in which she felt God encouraging her to look for ways in which she could use her particular gifts and situation to minister to the needs of others. She thought about her gifts and realized that she'd been told by others that she had the gift of hospitality. She lived in a small apartment near a large university and had afternoons free. She pondered the needs around her and people who tugged at her heartstrings. To her mind came the students nearby who were so far away from home. It was then that an idea, both strange and simple, suddenly arose. She got a stack of 3x5 cards, wrote on each one the following words: "Are you homesick? Come to my house at 4 p.m. for tea." She included the phone number and address and then posted the cards all around campus. After a slow start, homesick students began trickling into her home each week for tea. When she died some 10 years later, there were 80 honorary pallbearers attended her funeral. Each one of them had been a student who, once upon a time, found a hot cup of tea, a sense of home, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a hospitable heart, and a faithful servant. You know, each one of us has been given gifts and talents and resources to be used by God in His ministry. The simple act of making tea and inviting students over changed the lives of countless people. Just think of the ripple effects of this simple act of obedience and service and how it will last for generations. See, God is challenging us as a church, challenging you, challenging me to do the work of the ministry, to fulfill the calling which He has given to us through our families, through our workplaces, through our service to Him, and to become a church that's effectively reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, today I want to specifically highlight one aspect of that story that we just heard, one aspect of the story that introduces our first topic today. See, as a church, we're a family. One of the very essence of church is this, and family is that there's diversity of ages, there's diversity of culture and history. The very definition of family includes, you know, children, infants, and teenagers, and parents, and grandparents, and great-grandparents. You know, within a single family, there's such a variety of experiences, of generations, of time, of culture, yet it's one family, united in mutual love and respect and support for each other. Those homesick college kids found a family in that elderly woman's love and concern, though they were from different generations with such differing experiences. And so we find a family in the love and support and concern of our church with all the differences of us all, adding to the colorfulness and the diversity of our family. Well, open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. As we continue our study in 1 Timothy on building a thriving church. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and follow along as I read these verses, verses 1 through 16. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. She has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Father, we thank you for your scripture, because it is through your scripture that we are directed. It is through your scripture that the Holy Spirit has given to us, that the Holy Spirit then can make alive into our lives, into our hearts, and challenge us and comfort us and guide and direct us. So, Lord, we come to you today asking for your guidance and your direction from your word through your Spirit in our lives, in our church, in our families, in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage today is continuing the teaching of the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy. There in 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that Paul was telling him how one ought to behave in the household of God. So Paul is continuing these instructions to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus with some practical biblical directives on how to build a thriving church. He now turns his attention to developing healthy relationships within the church. First is that the church is family. In the church, the older men are to be treated as fathers. Verse 1 says to not rebuke an older man, but to encourage him. The NIV adds the word to harshly rebuke. The New American Standard adds the word to sharply rebuke to describe the word rebuke. The Greek word here literally means to strike at. It's a strong word. You see, the idea here is not that you can never correct or admonish an older man in the church, but that it's to be done with respect and with honor, as one would treat their father, not to be done harshly or sharply or disrespectfully. The older men in their church are to be upheld with respect and honor and to be treated like that. Even when they're making a wrong choice, we're to encourage them as you would encourage a father. The word translated encourage here or entreat is literally the word for calling or beseeching alongside of a person. So we translate that word as encourage or exhort or entreat or even as comfort. The picture here is not of being over the person and directing them. The picture here is not of being under the person and serving them. The picture here to encourage them is to be next to the person, helping them, encouraging them. This is great biblical teaching, not just for how to treat those older within our congregation, but also to treat those older within our regular daily lives. As we interact with our parents and those older in our lives, we need to do so with honor and respect. And when correction or more direct help needs to happen, we need to do so by coming alongside of them with the attitude of assisting them, of helping them. Grammatically, in verse 1 and 2, this word for encouragement to come alongside of is the verb that's used for the next three church family relationships as well. We're to encourage, to exhort alongside of the younger men in our church as brothers. Obviously, this type of encouragement as a brother is far different than the type of encouragement we would give to someone that we're treating as a father. You know, there's not a honor and respect command between brothers. There's a camaraderie. There's a brotherhood. Proverbs 17:17 says that a friend loves at all times, but a brother there is for us when we are in the midst of adversity. You see, as we treat the young men in our church like brothers, what we're saying to them is, we're with you all the way. We're together. We're in this. The difficult times of your life, brother, I am there with you. We're to encourage the older women as mothers. Paul, at the end of Romans, as he's writing the final greeting, says in Romans 16:13, "Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." See, Paul did the same thing that he's telling Timothy to do, that he's telling us to do in the church, to encourage older women as mothers. We're to treat the old women of the church with respect and dignity and honor as we would do our own mothers. And we're to encourage the younger women as sisters. Paul is writing to a young man here, a 30-something pastor in Timothy. So he adds a little something at the end. He says, in all purity. In verse 12, Paul challenges Timothy to be an example to the believers in purity. Young men are to treat young women in all purity. Deacons and pastors and leaders and Sunday school teachers, the whole church of men are supposed to treat young women as sisters in absolute purity. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, says to treat them as sisters and no more. How many problems would have been averted in church history if this simple verse had been followed? How many problems would have been averted in our lives, in our families, with our friends, if this simple verse would be followed? So here's a challenge to all single men, to all men, to treat women as you would treat your sister and no more. In the church, we're to treat each other as family. Older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, younger women as sisters. We're to treat each other as family with mutual love and respect and understanding and support and forgiveness. Well, just a side note here, anyone who has ever lived in a family, which is all of us, right? We all know that our families are imperfect. And we're okay with that, right? Family is always a work in progress. For me, you know, Dad's always trying to learn how to cook. Mama's learning the importance of oil in the car. Children are learning how to expertly get on everyone's nerves. See, family is honest and real. Family is fun and loving. There are no people in your life who will sacrifice more for you than your family. There are no people in your life you will have to ask forgiveness for more or grant forgiveness for more than your family. So should the church be. Our church is a family. It's a work in progress. It's honest and real. It's fun and loving. And it's sacrificial and forgiving. Well, now then, Paul goes into this lengthy teaching to Timothy on how to take care of widows there in Ephesus. You know, 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16 is not a manual on how to specifically take care of widows for all times and in all places. We're not to take all the specifics of this passage and directly apply them into our context. This passage is a specific instruction for a specific location in a specific time and place. The situation in first century Ephesus is vastly different than the situation here in 21st century Poland, Struthers, Ohio. But folks, there are timeless principles, inspired biblical truth in this passage that must guide us on how we take care of widows in our specific time and place. But before we dive into the passage, I just want to take a moment and look at God's heart towards widows. You see, the whole economic structure in the Bible is based on family. Family takes care of family. There are no government assistants in the Bible. There is no retirement nest egg. There are no nursing homes. When you were aged and you could no longer take care of yourself, you became dependent on your family. For millennia, this is how the elderly were taken care of. And for the most part, that's still how they're taken care of. Family helps family. But what happens when you don't have a family? What happens to you if you don't have children and you have no husband, you have no close relative to take you in? What do you do if you're a true widow, as our passage described? no family, no money, no government help, no retirement. One of the worst possible situations to be in the ancient world was to be a true widow. And from the beginning of the Bible, God shows His heart of compassion and care for the widow. He commands it. Exodus 22:22 and following, He says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn." That's powerful. You know, God is saying, if you mistreat a widow, you're messing with me. And I'm coming after you. I stand up for widows. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 19 through 22, God says, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless and the widow. And the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you should not go back over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." See, the Lord set up a system in Israel so that a widow with little to no family help, with little to no finances, could still survive. You know, there's a whole book in the Bible dedicated to the story of two widows and how God took care of them. The widowed mother was Naomi. The widowed daughter-in-law was Ruth. And it's this very law from the book of Deuteronomy that God uses to direct Ruth to go to the field to get some grain. And whose field did she end up gleaning the leftovers from? Boaz, right? Her kinsman redeemer. And we know how the story ends, right? Boaz and Ruth get married, and Naomi's and Ruth's lives are rescued by the generosity and the love of Boaz. But that's not how the book of Ruth ends. Now, see, the book of Ruth ends with this simple genealogy. It says, "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Abinadab, and Abinadab fathered Nashon, and Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David." Yes, that David. King David. The once widow Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David. And she is mentioned by name in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, in the genealogy of our Savior. God cares for widows. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah is called by God to go to a widow in the city of Zarephath, a Gentile city in the region of Sidon. And God uses Elijah to miraculously provide for her and to miraculously raise her son. See, God cares for widows and extended far beyond the borders of Israel. Jesus refers to this very miracle of Elijah, of a Gentile woman in Zarephath in Luke. And He uses it as an example to the Jewish people that God's love and God's plan extends to all people. God's care for widows is an example of His love for all people. In Psalm 68:5, God says He's a protector of widows. In Psalm 146:9, He says that He upholds the widow. One of the very first people that God revealed the identity of His Son to was a widow. God reveals who Jesus is to the widow Anna in Luke chapter 2. She was worshiping and fasting and praying night and day at the temple. And when Jesus was presented at the temple, she told everyone, "This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the redemption of Israel." We see also from Jesus' ministry that He raises the only son of the widow from Nain in Luke chapter 7. And then He uses the widow's offering at the temple of less than a penny to teach the disciples what true giving is. He says, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing in the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she has, all that she has to live on." There are more stories in the Bible that we could turn to. But here's the point. God loves widows, takes care of them. Jesus loves widows and takes care of them. We, to be like our God as true followers of Christ, must love widows and take care of them. God set the example for us in His actions and in His Word. We want to look back into that Word, into 1 Timothy 5, and look at some principles from our passage today that directs our actions towards widows. The first is that widows in need are widows indeed. Verse 3 says that. It says to honor widows who are truly widows. A true widow in the text is a widow who has met these certain criteria. In verse 5 it says that she's left all alone. A true widow, as described by Paul in this passage, has no family, no support system, no options of marriage. She is all alone. She has no source of income at all. A true widow, as described in verse 5, is also a woman who has set her hope on God and continues to show her faithfulness to God through prayers and supplications. Her only hope is in her hope in the Lord. There's no safety net to catch her. There's no government program to help her. There's no Social Security, no retirement, no family, no money. Her only hope is in the Lord. So she calls out praying to God, claiming these verses from Psalms that God protects and upholds the widow. She calls out to God to meet her needs, knowing what Jesus said. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So she's putting God's kingdom first in her life, and she's asking God to meet her needs. She's a true widow. She and all those like her are the very widows that God wants us as a church family, to help, to support, to love, to take care of. But then in this classic contrast Paul likes to draw sometimes, he uses against the true widow, he describes this self-indulgent widow in verse 6. She's living for pleasure. She's living for herself. She's also in need, but she's using what's given to her for her self-indulgence rather than to be used in propriety for her actual needs. Verse 6 says that she's dead. Yet as she lives, she is dead. She's dead because she's never been made alive by Jesus Christ. She's not living for God like a true widow. That's not where her hope is. She is dead. Ephesians 2 says, we are spiritually dead because of our trespasses and sins. We walk the earth as a living dead, following the prince of the power of the air, following the indulgent decisions of our own lives, until Christ is illuminated in our hearts and our minds through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we see God's great love for us. We see His mercy. We see His grace displayed for us to see with Jesus on the cross and all that He did for us. And then through repentance and faith, we are moved from being a living dead to placed in Christ, and for the very first time in our lives to actually be fully alive. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So, question. Are you alive? Are you alive like that first widow? Has Christ made you alive by grace through faith? Do you have hope in God? Are you dead like the second widow, caught in a trap of doing what seems important only to find out that it's temporary and it's meaningless? One is life, eternal life, abundant life, where even in the midst of the hardships and challenges of life, there is hope. The other is death, eternal death. And in the midst of the hardships and difficulties of life, there is no hope. Which one are you? The next principle in our passage is that taking care of widows is a family priority. Verse 4, verse 8, verse 16 make it clear that it is God's expectation for the family to take care of the needs of a widow in their family. Verse 4 in the NIV puts it this way. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. What is pleasing to God is for children and grandchildren to take care of their widowed mom or grandmother or father. That is what God wants us to do. Paul's word here puts it in a priority. It says that this is something we're supposed to do first. Above the many priorities of our life, above the many things that make our lives so busy, we're first as a priority to take care of our parents and grandparents. And it's not out of some grand gesture of generosity for us. Oh, look at me, how I'm taking care of my parents. No, we care for them, the scripture says, because they cared for us. The Bible says we owe our parents, that caring for them is repaying a debt that we owe because they cared for us and nurtured us. James, the brother of Jesus, said in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Caring for the widows in your family is godliness. Caring for the widows in your family is godliness. It's a work of love for them. It's an act of faith in Christ. That's what Paul says there in verse 8. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Even unbelievers know they're supposed to take care of the widows. It's one thing to say that you have faith and then live your life after your own priorities. When you do that, what you're actually saying is that you're denying the faith. You're showing for all to see that you don't really have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, by this all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We know that. If this isn't true for us as believers within our family, then perhaps Christianity is just our religion. Perhaps Christianity is just some clothing we wear on Sundays. Perhaps Christ has never actually changed your heart and your life and become your Lord and Savior. See, caring for the needy members of your family is godliness. It shows where our heart is. It shows where your faith is. But folks, that doesn't mean it's easy. Right? Caring for an aged parent can be one of the most challenging and draining, difficult tasks of our lives. It's hard. With hard decisions that often strain family ties. But I think that's why it's in here for us to talk about today. Because we need to do that by faith. We must care for those in our family by faith. That's why it's an endeavor of godliness. Because the only way to do that to the glory of God is to do that through the power of Jesus Christ. People in our culture will take notice when we care for the needs of others. So many in our church have stepped up in such powerful ways to be such powerful examples of family taking care of family. It's not the government or the church's responsibility to care for widows who have family that can care for them. It is the family. That's what this passage of Scripture is telling us. Now, one of the realities of our day is that there's such a thing as retirement income. There is such a thing as Social Security. There are places that can provide the type of care for our loved ones that they might need that we can't provide. taking advantage of those things for the benefit of our widowed family member does not absolve us from the fact that the family carries the responsibility. But there are great benefits that can be used to help out our family members. Verse 16 says, "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that we care for those who are truly widows." You see, the church can only do so much. For those widows who are true widows, with no family, no support, no money, the church is responsible to help care for them. Not for every widow, but for those who meet these qualifications. Paul lists several qualifications that he lists there for this church at Ephesus. Verse 9 and following says that they are to be over 60 years old and a one-maned woman. It's the same wording as the qualifications for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3. The point is not that they've only been married once, but that their lives are marked by faithfulness, fidelity, and devotion. We see later in the passage in the advice to younger widows that Paul encourages them to get remarried, to be a one-maned woman again. A woman meeting the requirements for help from the church at Ephesus needed to also have a good reputation, to have a history of good works, which continued on. Being on the list as a true widow, being supported by the church, meant that she was engaged in the ministry of the church. See, the church in Ephesus had limited funds, so it had to limit to those they could help to those who were in real need. One of the realities of Poland Village Baptist Church is that we too are a church with limited funds. But we also need to do what we can to help those in real need. God has used our church to help in amazing ways. Not just financially through the Benevolence Fund, but also through many other demonstrable ways of real love and real action and real support. It's important that our church reflect the very heart of God and reflect the principles of these verses and care for those amongst us who are in real need. You know, when you give to the Benevolence Fund, when you do an act of service for those in need, you're reflecting the very heart of God and His love and care for widows. What a privilege for us to be part of a church that does just that, that reflects the very heart of God. Then he gives some advice to younger widows. One of the problems in the church at Ephesus was that younger women would want to get on a list as a true widow, making this commitment of fidelity to Christ, kind of like a nun, and then end up having to renounce their commitment when they'd end up wanting to get remarried. So Paul says in verse 11 to not enroll younger widows on the list. Not only will they probably leave the list of true widows themselves to pursue marriage, but there's the other issues that occur from this premature decision to make a commitment to stay a widow and pursue ministry. Paul says it can breed idleness and gossip and becoming a busybody. Verse 14, Paul's advice to the young widow is simple: to get married. See, in Paul's day, there was little to no chance of advancement for women at all outside of marriage. What in essence Paul is telling the younger widows, he's telling them this: live your life. God wants you to live your life. Pursue God, yes, but also allow yourself in God's timing to dream again. Pursue life. There is in our day, so thankfully, so many more opportunities for women of all ages. As a husband of a very capable wife and the father of two girls, I am so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for the dreams that my girls can pursue. As followers of Christ, it's also important for us to hold up the value, the sanctity of marriage, of one man and one woman uniting together in a covenant of love and fidelity for life. We hold this value up for both the young women of our church and the young men of our church. Marriage is a God-given truth to mankind that is to be honored as beautiful and sacred. the beginning of Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all. J.B. Phillips, again, I quote him there as a paraphrase of verse 16. He says, as a general rule, it should be taken for granted that any Christian, man or woman, who has a widow in the family should do everything possible for her and not allow her to become the church's responsibility. The church will then be free to look after those widows who are alone in the world. This passage is great to just pull it together as a summary. Two key summaries, points of the teachings of widows in this passage. One is that family is supposed to take care of family. Family is supposed to take care of family. And two is that the church is supposed to help take care of those who have no one else in the world. The church is supposed to help take care of those who have no one else in the world. How can you and your family better embrace the reality of your God-given responsibilities to take care of family? Family takes care of family. How can we, as a church, better embrace our God-given responsibilities to help take care of those who have no one else in the world? This is our responsibility as a church, to help take care of those who have no one else, to be their family. Think about it. Pray about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. It speaks to us directly into real life issues of our lives. Lord, there are many heroes sitting out there right now listening to my voice that have done the hard work and continue to do the hard work of godliness, of family, taking care of family, of helping their parent or grandparent and supporting them. Lord, I pray for each one of those right now. Comfort them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Give them wisdom and hope. Help them to know that our church is here for them, to support them and encourage them. Lord, we thank you for that. That is godliness. They're heroes. Lord, we also pray for those in our church in this past while that are sitting here and are widows. Lord, what a challenge. What a difficulty. I thank you that so many of them have turned to you and found their hope in you like the true widow in this passage. We pray for them. Lord, it is our privilege as a church to love them. It is our privilege to reflect your heart to them, to show them love and support and encouragement. And Lord, the true widows among us, may we as a church embrace the responsibility to take the lead, to be their family, to love and support them. Lord, we see in your word this calling, and we'll stand up just like you did in Exodus. Just like you said, if you mess with these widows, you're messing with me, Lord. We say to you that we have that same commitment, that same love, that same calling as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.